is a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King. As an ensign fair, we lift it up today, as ransomed ones we see. Marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything as loss, and to crown him king, toil and sing, 'neath the banner of the cross. Though the foe may rage and gather as the flood, let the standard be displayed, and beneath its folds we, soldiers of the Lord, for the truth be not dismayed. Marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything as loss, and to crown him king, toil and sing, 'neath the banner of the cross. Over land and sea, wherever men may dwell, make the glorious tidings known of the crimson tell of the Lord's creation. Marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything as loss, and to crown him king, toil and sing, 'neath the banner of the cross. Hastening day by day, then before our King the foe shall disappear, and the cross the world shall sway. Marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything as loss, and to crown him King, toil and sing, 'neath the banner of the cross.
If you have your Bible with you here this morning, if you can take it and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. We will be spending some time looking at the Sermon on the Mount over the next couple weeks, and then a couple weeks in July, we'll walk through five passages here in Jesus' sermon. The Universal Moral Code is a list of fundamental moral principles that can be found throughout the world. It was created by Dr. Kent M. Keith in 2003 while writing a book on morality and ethics. And here is his code. Do no harm. Do not do to others what you would not want them to do to you. Do not lie. Do not steal. Do not cheat. Do not falsely accuse others. Do not commit adultery. Do not commit incest. Do not physically or verbally abuse others. Do not murder. Do not destroy the natural environment upon which all life depends. Do good. Do to others what you'd have them to do to you. Be honest and fair. Be generous. Be faithful to your family and friends. Take care of your children when they are young, and take care of your parents when they are old. Take care of those who cannot take care of themselves. Be kind to strangers. Respect all life. Protect the natural environment upon which all life depends. As I was looking at some code of ethics, I found another one that was kind of interesting. This is a code of ethics for those that are in their 20s. Do not act better than someone else. Life is funny. Change is inevitable. It's happening right now. If it doesn't make you happy, why bother? Life's too short to diet. If something looks or sounds too good to be true, it probably is. If it's meant to be, it will be. And everything happens for a reason. In the time that this passage we're going to read here in just a moment was written, in the day of Jesus, people were concerned about what they could do, how they could qualify for eternal life. They were concerned with the external qualities. What can I do? What can I live by? What will make me please God enough that I can have this life? The qualities that Jesus mentions in this passage we're going to read talk about the inside, what God has from us, properly related through faith. The Beatitudes are a code of conduct, a way to live. But they come as an internal change that happens in our relationship with Jesus. In this passage, we have a crowd is gathered. People are coming to listen to Jesus speak. There are common people. There are religious leaders. And Jesus takes time and he begins to share. He begins to share with the 12, the disciples that have traveled with him. He begins to teach them. And he begins to teach to the multitudes that are gathered. And the Sermon on the Mount begins with these foundational words in chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. It says, he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed. Some translations translate that word blessed to be happy. I don't think that's a very good translation. Really, a good way to look at this idea of blessed is fortunate. Fortunate are those who do these things. And we think of that word fortunate. When we think of people who are fortunate, sometimes we think of people like, you know, professional athletes. We think of people like entertainers. We think of people like wealthy businessmen. When we think of the idea of fortunate, sometimes we think of people are fortunate because of what they have. If people have certain things and they're really fortunate. And this passage and what Jesus looks at and what God sees is we are fortunate not because of what we have, but because of who we are. Who are we? Knowing who we are. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed or fortunate are those who depend on God, who understand that we have no ability on our own. So many in our world, we depend on things that we do. We depend on some religious system. We depend on some works so that we can be good enough for God. And there are people all around who are trying so hard to please God and be good enough for God. And even in our context, even in our church culture, sometimes we do that. We do the same things. We say, you know, I know that I'm right with God because I was baptized. I know that I'm right with God because I joined the church. I'm a member of the church. I know I'm right with God because every time the offering plate comes by, I put something in it, and surely God's happy with that. I know I'm good with God because I take the communion, I take the Lord's Supper, and so I'm right with God. And we look at things that we do, and we say, if I just do the right things, then God will be happy with me. You know, baptism's important. Church membership is important. Giving is important. The Lord's Supper is important. But there's no act, there's no religious thing that we can do that makes us good enough for God. We can never be good in God's eyes, no matter how hard we try. We need to understand that we cannot please God on our own because of who we are. We can only come to Him because He provided the way. Blessed are those who understand that works can't save, that they need to have Jesus and to trust in Him, to know that He provides the way of salvation through His grace and by His faith. The contrast here is a person who thinks that they have that personal independence, the pride. I don't need anybody. I can do things on our own. I can handle it. I am able to do it. A few weeks ago, I had a project at home that I thought I could handle. My wife had an electrical a lighting fixture above her washer and dryer that needed replaced. And after about 12 years, I thought, you know, I probably should get to that. So easy project. I have replaced a few things here and there. And so I go to replace this light fixture, and for the life of me, I cannot figure it out. And by the time I get done figuring out what I can, I have a buzzing sound through my basement. The breaker goes off twice, and I have no electricity to half my basement. So then I realized, I can't do this. I better call somebody else. And so thankfully, there are great people in our church, and somebody came over and did it for me and fixed it. Sometimes we have to swallow our pride and recognize we have a need. And sometimes we need to swallow our pride and recognize we have a need for God. Self-sufficiency can be good at times, but it can also be bad at times. When it comes to salvation, there's nothing I can do on my own that will, other than accept God's gift. Well, we might think, but I'm a pretty good person. And compared to me, maybe you are a pretty good person. Maybe you look around this room and you're thinking, I know some of these people. Compared to them, I'm a good person. And maybe that's true. Maybe compared to them, you are a good person. But don't tell God how good you are. Because nobody's good compared to God. And nobody's good in God's eyes. Tell God instead that you are a great sinner who needs a Savior. Only the humble can be right with God. The reward is the kingdom of heaven. There's only one way to enter through Jesus. The poor in spirit recognize their poverty, see themselves as sinners, understand they can never earn their salvation, understand they can never be good enough to please God, humble themselves before a loving God, and experience God's salvation. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Recognizing the need for forgiveness and presenting ourselves to God. The blessed or fortunate receive God's cleansing. See, they're willing to understand that they have this sin and they come to the one who can take the sin away. Many people never experience the true power of God's cleansing because they never really acknowledge and turn their sins over to God. I was once visiting with a friend. She had done the religious search. She was a claim to be an atheist, an unbeliever, and she dabbles in so many different things, and she did, she went on a religious search and a religious research. And we're having this conversation one time, and she looks at me and she says, you will never convince me that I need salvation because I've never done anything in my life that I need saved from. I know this person. It's not true. I've never done anything in my life that I need to be saved from. The Bible says we're all sinners and we're all in need of a salvation. The Bible says that we need to mourn for our sins, recognizing our sin, grieving over our sin, seeking cleansing and experiencing the comfort of God. Why is this person continuing to search? Because the answer is there and they're not willing to accept the answer. They're not willing to accept living life that is so burdensome because they're not willing to turn over the burden. You know, David, in the Old Testament, he really understood the importance of mourning over sin. In Psalm 51, in verses 1 through 4, then 10 through 13, these are the words of David. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted to you. The contrast here is a person who is not honest with themselves. They put up a fake front, and there is no hope for a person who makes excuses for their sins. There is no hope for a person who is not honest about their sin. There is no hope for a person who refuses and cannot grieve over their sin. The reward here says they will be comforted, knowing that there is one who can be trusted, and he can bring us comfort and peace when we turn our sin and our lives over to him. Verse 5, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Gentle, humble, appreciate who they are before God, understanding their position. He is God and we are not. He is in control and we are not in control. Able to thrive knowing how we relate to God. The gentle are blessed or fortunate because they submit themselves to God. They don't demand their own way, and they seek God's way, and they seek to obey God's way. Sometimes we confuse this idea of gentleness with weakness, and it's not the same thing. Gentleness and weakness are not the same. The same word here for gentleness is the same word that's used to describe a horse that has been broken, a powerful horse, but a horse that is under the master's control. Gentleness is power under control. Gentleness is power submitted to another. Gentleness is power that we have submitted to God's authority in our life. contrast by someone who sees themselves as their own power and their own authority, anything they can to get their own way. They make themselves out to be their own God. Frank Sinatra once had a song that millions of people bought, and the song was My Way, a song that defied God and a song that celebrated man. The song says, "For what is a man, what has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of the one who kneels, the record shows I took the blows and did it my way." Frank Sinatra did things his way, and so many of us try to do things our way without submitting ourselves to God. What is the reward here? It says those will inherit the earth. The truly fortunate submit themselves to God, and the truly fortunate leave things with God, knowing that God will accomplish things through his will, and knowing that God will return far more than we can ever give. The phrase inherit the earth looks forward to Christ's kingdom, the day when he rules the earth, and the gentle, the meek, they will rule with him. We need to care about the right things. In verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed or fortunate are those who have a spiritual appetite, desiring to do and to live for God. You know, most of us, we don't really understand hunger. We don't get real hunger. We have plenty to eat. A few weeks ago, after my graduation from seminary, we went and we ate at a place called Sinzetti's. It's a all-you-can-eat Italian buffet down in Denver. And we went there to eat, and I ate a ton of food. And after I was completely full, I went and got dessert, right? Because that's what you do when you're completely full. We don't really understand hunger. There are some people in our world that get it. They really understand. So they rarely have enough to get full. And they long for enough food to fill themselves. They have a deep, deep desire to be filled. We need to have this desire and hunger for the righteousness that comes from God. You know, there are a lot of things in our world that are good. You know, work is good. Having a career is good. Being married is good. A family is good. Ministry is good. Sports can be good. Amusements can be good. But what happens is good things oftentimes in our lives turn into bad things because they become more important than anything else. And they become more important than God. And they pull us away from a relationship with God. The contrast is one who desires to do whatever they want, and they focus on themselves at any cost. One who constantly desires to please himself will never be satisfied. The reward here says they will be satisfied. Never satisfied reaching for more and more. We need to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we will be satisfied. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The truly blessed or fortunate extend mercy, and they receive mercy from God and extend mercy to others. These are people who are slow to be offended, and they refuse to seek revenge when offended. You know, there's a couple types of people in the world. There's those type of people who go through life, and they experience the turmoils of life, and they experience the difficult times, and yet they're happy, and they're content, and they love people, and people like to be around them. And then there's those people that go through life and they experience the same things and they're bitter. And nobody wants to be around them. They complain about everything. They complain about their parents. They complain about their children. They complain about their pastor. They complain about their neighbors. They complain about their bosses. They complain about their school teachers. And all they do is go through life complaining. See, mercy begins on the inside. We need to be slow to take offense and reach out to others, seeking to restore and willing to forgive. The contrast is someone who doesn't care. Chuck Swindoll writes this, "The desire for vengeance, the desire to get even, is the most subtle temptation in all of life. It might be with an employer who promised you something and didn't come through. It might be with a mate who walked away when you needed him or her the most. It might be with your mom or dad who failed you. It could be with a friend you entrusted with some intimate information. or maybe a coach who took you off the first string and benched you, or a teacher who refused to hear you out. The truly blessed, the truly fortunate, do not seek revenge. They show mercy. The reward here says they will receive mercy. They will likely receive mercy from others, and they will definitely receive mercy from God. And let's be honest. How many times have we done something to somebody where we really needed someone to extend mercy to us? How often have we needed that mercy? Then why are we so slow to extend mercy to others? Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Imagine getting a letter in the mail. It's unsigned. There's no return address. And you open it up, and inside are typed these words: I know what you did. Confess it once. What would you confess? Would you start going through the things in your brain? What did I do? Would you start confessing things that maybe you had no idea what you needed to confess? Blessed or fortunate are those who are clean from sin through faith in God. Those who acknowledge their sinful condition. See, purity, again, it begins in the heart. It begins in our thoughts, in our emotions, and in our will. We can look good to other people. We can look good on the outside. But God truly knows what's in our heart, and he knows what's on the inside. And we need to live understanding our sinful conditioning and understanding his faithfulness. The contrast is one who deceives himself, denying their sin. You know, we can live a lie for a little while. We can deceive people for a little while. We can't do it forever, and we can never deceive God. See, we can have a pure heart by asking God to forgive us of sins. We can have a pure heart by continuing to seek God's forgiveness. We can have a pure heart by seeking God's power to conquer sin in our life. And we can have a pure heart by continuing to see God's power to conquer our sin. But we will never have a pure heart if you don't want one. If you really care about what's on the inside, you'll have a pure heart. And if you really care about what God sees, you will have a pure heart. Only having a pure heart if you truly have a desire to see God. See, the reward says is they will see him. Our hearts are right with God. We will spend eternity with him. We will see him as he is, and we will remain in him forever. Verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. The truly blessed or fortunate show how to have peace with God, and they are instruments of peace. Now, there is a time to fight. There is a time to stand up. It's peace at any price is not really peace. We better not surrender the truth to hide from conflict. But whenever possible, we should long for peace. Whenever possible, we should work for peace. And whenever possible, we should make peace. There is a time to fight, but fighting should be something that grieves us. We should choose to fight only when fighting is necessary. The contrast is a person that has no concern for God and no concern for other people. And they're willing to fight no matter what the conditions, and there is constant friction that surrounds their life. The reward of the person who is a peacemaker says God loves a peaceful spirit, a spirit that brings healing. A peacemaker is one who puts others above himself, puts the cause above himself, is willing to sacrifice for the cause, and willing to take the pain of being a peacemaker. But God loves the peacemaker. God loves those who bring healing, and he loves those who put family and church and ministry above themselves. And God calls them children of God. Now, we also see the importance of standing in difficult times. In verses 10 through 12, it says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, from the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed or fortunate are those who are treated unfairly for standing up for the truth of God. You know, we live in a strange time. We live in a strange country and in a strange culture when people are attacked for spending time with God. We've seen it coming for a long time. Our talking heads continue to attack Christianity. Our news media, our actors, our actresses, our intellectuals, our entertainers are constantly on an attack. And they prefer a person with no faith. They prefer a person with no God. They prefer a person with no Bible. The godly Christian has become dangerous. The godly Christian is to be attacked and abused. But as we read here, Jesus told us this was going to happen. This should not be a surprise to us. The truly fortunate will suffer for Jesus' sake. The contrast is someone who has a weak commitment to Christ. There are Christians who never suffer, who never are abused, who never have anything poorly said about them because they've never taken a stand for Christ. Their faith is weak. And times of accusations are going to come. Others will not understand. We've seen it coming for a long time, and we're still surprised when it happens. A pastor can't pray at the president's inauguration because one time he preached a sermon that condemned homosexuality. A businessman can't provide insurance for his workers because he refuses to pay for abortions and abortion-causing drugs. All across our country, we're having situations where Christian ministries cannot meet on college campuses because they have a rule that their leaders have to be Christians. A crazy world that is being turned upside down, but we shouldn't be surprised and we shouldn't be afraid. More people died for Jesus in the 20th century than in all the centuries before. And yet for so many, we suffer so little. Maybe it's time that we join them. I'm not saying that we need to join them in being martyred, but maybe it's time that we look at what God says here, and we take a stand. And we say that I'm going to stand for what God would have for me. A Christian code of ethics. A challenging way for us to live our life. How do we respond? What do we need to confess? What is God saying to us? As our praise team comes and we come to a time of decision, a time of invitation, let me invite you to think about what God may be saying to you here this morning. Maybe you're here this morning, and again, you need that salvation in your life. Maybe you've relied on some religious system to be your salvation. Maybe here this morning, you need to come and you need to confess and ask God's forgiveness and turn your life over to Him. Maybe you have some sin in your life that you need to deal with. Maybe you need to really hunger for righteousness. Maybe you're here this morning and there's someone that you need to show mercy to. What is God saying to you? How is God speaking to you? Respond as He speaks.